All right, good morning. So glad to be here with you guys. And did I say, no, we're still in the South. Glad to be here with y'all. This morning, I would like to first off introduce my wife. She is sitting in the back there. That's Miss Jessica. So happy that she gets to be with us as well. You brought your Bibles, right? Everybody has your Bibles. Take your Bibles and open them quickly to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. I hear pages turning. Colossians, chapter 4. Now, this is Paul. Paul is a missionary. Paul knows the challenges that missionaries face. And he's got a list of prayer requests here, and they're great. This should hopefully open your eyes as to how you can pray for missionaries better. Beginning in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet here this morning. God, as we look into your word, as we look into the life of one of my missionary heroes, I pray that you would work in my heart and life, work through me, work in the hearts and lives of each person represented in this room. I pray even that you might touch somebody's heart and that you might call somebody into your service, that they would feel convinced of the Holy Spirit, that they too need to be a sower of your word. God, I pray that you'd work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses here are, we're going to key in on verses 4 through 6. It says again that I may make it manifest. What does that mean? What does make it manifest mean? That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. That our lives would be an example. That as the power of the gospel works in us, the only way that's going to happen is if you're in the word. And as that power works in us, God will use that and work through us. And it will be evident in our lives. The gospel will be evident in our lives, that we might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Again, talking of your testimony, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now that is essentially what the missionary that I'm going to share with you this morning had to do. One of my favorite missionaries is a man by the name of Don Richardson. Anybody ever hear of Don Richardson, the book Peace Child, book Eternity in Their Hearts? Nobody. Well, I encourage you to find those books and read those books and be challenged by this missionary. Don Richardson was a missionary for 15 years in the country of Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is north of Australia, around the New Zealand area. And he was a missionary there from 1962 to 1977. Now, the interesting thing about where he went in Papua New Guinea is at that time, at that day and age, there were still tribes, people that had never heard the gospel. They had never seen a white person before. And so this was a huge clash of cultures. Understand this. As he gets into a boat, and he actually had an outboard motor, which is something we're all common with, and he's going up this winding river looking for a place to build a home. And now visualize this. He comes around a bend in the river, and there's this big, long, straight stretch. And he thought, wow, this would be a great place where a float plane could land. I think I need to build here. And hey, look, there's some houses built in the trees right there. That means somebody, now they look kind of broken down, but somebody's lived here before. So as he comes up, well, obviously the drone of the engine, which is a foreign sound to these people, the most of them are hiding. But just imagine the first time that he meets some of these Indians. He went to a place called the Sawi tribe, or to a people group called the Sawi tribe. And as he meets the Sawi tribe for the first time, he meets three men wearing grass skirts and nothing else, except for what looks to be a human bone of sorts stuck through the bottom of his nose. They've got bands of some interesting substance wrapped tightly around their arms to make the guys look more buff. They've got necklaces with teeth, animal teeth, all throughout it. These were all things that showed how much of a man's man they were, how many animals they had hunted and slain. I'll get back to the arm wrappings. Now, this is the missionary's first impression of these people and how foreign that is. How many of you guys have seen people in grass skirts with bones sticking through their noses and wearing teeth around their necks? Anybody? No, I haven't. But what he saw, as opposed to this cultural clash, what Don Richardson saw was a people in need of the gospel. Now imagine it from the other perspective. Here's these Indians, the Sawi tribe, and they see this ivory-colored man who wears all this stuff covering his skin. What is this stuff? I've never seen material like that. And what is that noise? He commands great power. I mean, he doesn't even have to take his spear and push himself up the river or paddle. He commands this great power that carries him along the water at great speeds. And they're saying, what is this? Surely it's a god. They had heard rumors and stories of these white people that were coming into other Indian tribes. And they had heard that they're pale-skinned and that they have amazing, amazing tools. These axe heads that can fell a tree. Now, they were very small trees, but they can fell a tree in five and six swings. When what they're used to is breaking down pieces of rock into a sharp axe head and using that and taking 40 to 50 swings. And so they're just awed by the technology that this person, and they thought, this is, they call them Tuans, and they're gods in their minds. So here's this missionary that comes along, and he's wanting with all his heart to present the gospel to these needy people. But there's a great barrier. There is no written Sawi language. Nobody knows it except for these people in this tribe. How can you communicate a gospel, the gospel, to people that have never heard, to people that have no written form of communication? What he did is he found himself entering what they call longhouses with men. He'd sit down with them and he'd simply listen. He listened to the sounds and he generated a phonetic alphabet of the Sawi language. And he'd listen and try and engage the people, and as he tried to figure out words, he'd write down how the word sounded and what he thought that word might mean. And he began to piece together the Sawi language so that he could, in turn, present the gospel to them, to tell them of our Savior that already died for their sins, already paid that sin debt. But he had a great barrier to overcome. Again, the language and the fact that he didn't even realize that these people thought he's a god. I mean, how do you overcome that? They set up a house, okay? They built a house, and they used all sorts of leaves and pitch and all stuff to try and patch things up, but it was full of all sorts of holes. And imagine this, never having seen any form of light other than the fire, or what you have in the sky via the sun and the moon and the stars. The first night they spend there, the Richardson family spends there, they fire up a gas lantern. Boom! Light beams shooting all through the cracks. And the Indians looked in absolute awe and thought, oh, they are gods! They're radiating light! They have great power! So he had to overcome not just language barrier, but overcome the fact that these people thought he was a god. His wife was a god. And the gods make babies. There's a baby god here. How do you overcome these things with the gospel? But that's not the only thing. Imagine, put yourself in the Sawi tribe's place. They had seen planes up in the sky before. Always flying way up above. And they look up and just think, this is some great flying god. They're very, very superstitious. Now imagine Don Richardson. He's in the middle of nowhere, but he's got communications and he needs supplies. And so he radios in a supply plane. And this plane comes, and remember, there's this long straight part of the river where it looked like it was going to be good to land. So the pilots, wanting to be prudent, do the flyover, and they come down and kind of buzz the place. They were scared out of their minds. People took off running, hiding. They could not believe that here's this great winged god that's coming so close to the treetops. They'd never seen that before, that low. And then just imagine, it turned around and starts coming back at them. And it lands in the water. And out steps two more of these white Tuons, these gods. And they were in shock. Wow! They even command these great noisy wind gods. It's a vehicle to take them. They control them. And they're just in shock and awe. But it gets better. The Sawi tribe, not only did they have the unknown language, not only did they have the barrier to get past of the Sawi people thinking that the Tuons were gods, but in their culture, to be a man's man. Now, I know I'm focusing on the men, but that's because the ladies were very important in their culture, because they had a very high mortality rate. They didn't live very long because they didn't have hygiene. They didn't have health care. They had all sorts of jungle diseases. People died off. The infant death rate was extremely high. So the woman was held in high regard and they protected her. But so it was the men that were the hunter-gatherers. It was the men that put themselves out more in danger, if you will, so that they can preserve the ladies so that their population can continue. So think about this. The ultimate thing in their culture, the ultimate accomplishment in their culture was what they called tui asonaiman. Those that had perfected this tui asonaiman were the people that were held in high esteem, high regard in the people's minds. Now let me explain what tui asonaiman is. I'm going to pick on Austin because I actually know his name and he's sitting right here. So Austin is from another group that of the Salwi tribe that lives over there. And I and my group, my family, and several others that have aligned together live over here. And even though we're both Salwi, I don't like him or his people. And there's lots of fighting amidst the Salwi tribe, all sorts of infighting. But it wasn't your typical type of fighting. You see, the Salwi people and the other tribes in that area were headhunting cannibals. Hence the bone in their nose. And I bring you back to the arms wrapped. Those were tendons from their slain human victims that they had killed and celebrated with their... I'm going to celebrate over here because you're not part of my people. Celebrated with a feast of this slain victim. Now, the ultimate man, the esteemed person, was somebody that could do this tui asonaiman, which translated by Don Richardson was to fatten them with friendship. So, I just pretend to Austin to be tired of this fighting. Hey man, I am sick and tired of the fighting between our tribes. You know what? Those guys over there, they have been harassing me. They've been harassing you. And because of our fighting, you know, this common hunting ground here in between where our villages are, we're scared to even come hunt. You're scared to come hunt and gather our other food. Let's make an alliance, you and I. Look at that. See how easy this was? So, I start encouraging you. And you know, they're kind of leery of each other. But I begin to win Austin's trust. I say, hey, come over here. I promise we won't eat you, okay? So he's going to come over. Come on, man. Trust me. All right, that's right. We're going to come over here. Look, we just killed a wild boar. And I'm going to give you the best part. Here, have some heart. You get this as our honored guest. And we honor him and respect him. And he's thinking, wow, man, these guys are really, really doing all right here. Okay, you can go home. And look, I didn't kill you. We didn't eat you. It's all good. So he's saying, hey, look at this. He's thinking in his head, if I can pull this off and I can unite these two villages, if I can do this, people are going to hold me in high regard. You know, not as much as if I could fatten him with friendship and all and make him think that we're friends. But if I make an alliance and we now have more hunting, safe hunting ground, and we don't even have to tread into that territory for fear of attack, boy, my people are going to really appreciate that. And so I keep inviting him over here and I keep winning his friendship, and he comes to a point where he's comfortable coming to visit me. I am fattening him with friendship. And the ultimate act of tui asonaiman was to gain trust, gain friendship, to the point that when he comes over and we've determined this is the time, we've got him sitting here, and they never killed quickly. They allowed it to sink in. And as the person's face turns from a beaming, look at this relationship I'm generating, to absolute, utter horror that I am going to die. They're going to kill me. They're going to eat me. I cannot believe that I even began to trust them. And then they, as they soak up that facial expression, that horror, that's what they share for generations to come. They try and burn that image in their face before they kill Austin and eat him. And always the, since I was the big deceptor, if that's a word, we use it, I get his head. I get to sever his head, boil it, and ultimately that skull becomes my pillow. They used skulls for pillows as opposed to feathery down. That skull was a symbol of my manhood. Look what I've accomplished. I've deceived him. And I guess I'm the person that has his head. So now I would be held in high regard. People that could do this time and time again, boy, they were the heroes of this society. Can you imagine entering a society that was so backwards that lying, deception, murder, eating humans, that this is the ultimate level of esteem and respect? Can you imagine entering a culture like this and trying to give them God's word when Don Richardson, he in the beginning of his communication, as he was learning their language and coming up with this grammar and dictionary, and was trying to translate God's word into their language so that they could have God's word, he told them the story of Jesus and the disciples and Judas Iscariot. And when he gets to the point where Judas betrayed Jesus, he thought, surely they're going to be horrified at this. But instead, the men whistled. That was a sign of great respect. And they were all smiling and patting each other on the back. Judas was their hero. He fattened Jesus with friendship for the ultimate slaughter. He betrayed Jesus. And they thought, whoa, he's amazing. That's our hero. And Don Richardson's sitting there. No. Not Judas. He is the one that is in the wrong in this story. What are you thinking about? This is Jesus, the very Son of God. How can this be? Don Richardson continued to labor. He continued to talk to these people and try and communicate the gospel to them so that they'd have an understanding that this is wrong. Betrayal, lying, murder, this is not okay. But you see, this is all the Salwi people knew for generation to generation to generation. The people that they held in high regard were the ultimate betrayers. The Richardsons had a hard time trying to find what they call a cultural analogy, a redemptive analogy. Okay, so they don't understand that this act of Judas is horrible and horrifying. How do I get these people to understand God's word? And meanwhile, they had built their house there, and three out of almost a dozen tribes had come out of the Salwi tribe. They had all these divisions. Three of these groups had come and built around his home. They all wanted to be close to the white god. And so, because they were so close, they were fighting, and there was many a time where Don Richardson ran out in between people that were literally coming to blows. Somebody was going to get killed. And he is trying to stop what was going on. And in his mind, he and his wife, as they prayed and they sought God, they said, we are killing these people. Maybe what we need to do is move way over there. These people, there's no way they'll stay together. Maybe they'll stop killing each other. And we'll just travel to each of their villages and we'll continue to labor and try and communicate the gospel in a way that they can understand. When these Sawich section or factors found out that the missionary, this white god, was talking about moving away from there, they started to struggle. They thought, "Well, this is the source of our steel axe heads, razor blades, and this person with great power, and we don't want him to move away." Don Richardson had come to the point, he and his wife had decided, this is what we need to do. We do need to move. Otherwise, these people are just going to kill each other. And I haven't communicated the gospel to them in a way that they can grasp yet. I'd rather move away and have the opportunity to present the gospel to this person before they die. So, person from this, I won't already pick on you. Person from this village over here. He decides and talks with his people and says, we need to give a tarop. And you guys, leading men in this village, you talk to this village over here. You're a leading man in this village. You okay with this responsibility? Okay. All right. He said, okay. We need a tarop from your village as well. So these leading men are talking and saying, if we don't do this, the white man is going to leave. And you guys begin to, in your hearts, struggle. You say, you as a village, you're beginning to have anguish in your heart. Who can do this? See, the tarop is what the Sawi people called a peace child. So you, because you're a leading man, part of being leading man is you've probably already got 5 or 6 wives, which means lots of children, okay? Some of these other guys that haven't killed as many people or brought in the same number of animals to help feed, They've not earned their stripes, so they've only got 1 wife or 2 wives. And they don't have as many children. You're a leading man, man. Just one? There's no way you can be a leading man. He's got a whole harem. And multiple children. So your people are looking to you and saying, hey, you've got far more children. I've only got one. I've got one son. You've got all sorts of sons. Give him one of yours. And they're looking at you, putting the pressure on you for the same thing. What happens here is the only way to reconcile, the only way to make peace between warring tribes, literally the only way, is to give a tarop, to exchange infants. And so you just couldn't bring yourself to it. But this guy right here, what's your name? Ken, he's got one boy, just one. It's his only son. There is, just for the moment, you're going to be his beloved wife. I don't know if you're his sister, or I don't know, but you guys are such a cute couple. Thank you for being here with us today. You just have one baby boy. That's it. He is not going to do it. He refuses to give out of his abundance of children. He just cannot part with them. You are saying, but we've got to give somebody. Nobody else is volunteering. You're like, there's no way we're giving up our son. We've only got one. Somebody else is going to do it. He sneaks to your home, grabs your baby boy, and runs crying over to this village. You realize, that's my baby. You start running after him. You're going to tackle him. You're going to beat him with a paddle. Say, there's no way, not our boy. But he makes it over here, and he says, you. Well, you would never do that, because you guys are honorable men. You know what the significance of the tarop is. Will you be the father of my child? And you take this responsibility. Now, you being smitten by this. He gave his only son. You say, you know what? I've got an abundance. You got a beautiful wife too. Oh, my goodness. A whole row full of beautiful wives. And you sneak back to your home and you grab one of your bubbling baby boys and you run over here and you cannot believe that he gave up his only son. So you give him a son in exchange. Now it's not your lovely baby boy that is yours, but this is now your child. You have a replacement. He was so struck by this. Don Richardson is watching in horror. He's thinking, what are they doing? Are they going to kill these babies? Are they going to boil them? Are they going to eat them? I can't believe what's going on. And he's wanting to stop it. But something, the Holy Spirit, held him back to watch what is going on here. The people were going crazy, jumping up and down, dancing, and they're excited. You guys are adorning this new baby that you have. I don't know where your wife is, but she would be with you. And you're adorning your baby boy, and you're excited. Peace! The peace child has been given. And Don Richardson is over here trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And God worked in his heart and gave him that redemptive analogy. He said, wait a second. If the only way peace can be had is by the giving of one's son, a peace child, I think I know a story in the Bible kind of a lot like that. And the lights went on, and he was just stunned. Here it is. Here is the key to unlocking the gospel to these people. Before, remember, they had held Judas in high regard. He's the man. He betrayed Jesus. He traveled with Jesus for 3 years plus. Amazing. Stab him in the back. Right there at the end. When Don Richardson realized the impact or the importance of the peace child, he said, wait a second. Let me go tell you the gospel again. And he said, you remember that story about Judas and about Jesus and how you thought, woo, Judas is incredible. Jesus is God's. And he, by this time, he had taught them about Creator God. He had been teaching them about God's Word, and they got the concept, and he had convinced them, I'm not a God. I'm a person just like you. But I want to introduce you to my God. And he said, Jesus, Jesus, is God's peace child. God gave his only begotten Son and gave him to the world as an offering to make peace. Because you see, our sin, because of our sin, we are separated from God. Because of our sin, we don't seek God. He first does a work in us. He offered his peace child, Jesus, to pay for that penalty of sin. And it clicked in their heads and they said, wait a second. Well, that is the worst thing you can do in our culture is to, if you were to take that peace child and kill it, all these people would come. They would, at all costs, kill you. I mean, this is unthinkable. There would be no peace. You would never do that. You, with these peace children, you have to protect them for all they are worth. Because if they die, battle again. And not only you guys, but now all your people are going to make sure that nothing happens to this baby. you don't kill the peace child. And it clicked. They thought, no way. Judas did the two last Naaman with the peace child? Now he's the big criminal. And when he presented the peace child, Jesus, as not just a child that grew up and would eventually die, but the eternal peace child. The way he translated it was the once for all Tarot. The one that satisfies that sin debt forever. He paid that debt once and for all because God gave his peace child. And as these people grasped the significance of this, God's Spirit began working in their hearts, and he began to draw them to himself. And as Don Richardson continued to share the words of the gospel, many accepted the message that was given. Many looked at all the facts and said, I believe. I believe that Jesus is God's peace child. I believe on him. And because of this, the belief spread, and people, the Sawi tribe, had a drastic change from Stone Age to 20th century and being evangelized with God's word. You too have opportunities. I'm going to pull back from our story. You know what? God gave Don Richardson and his family wisdom and how to communicate the gospel in a way that these people would be able to believe. I go back to our text talking about the example of a believer walking in wisdom. You guys are here right now. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to walk in wisdom to your neighbors, to those that are without. You have a responsibility to know the words to share. The only way you'll know, the only way you'll reflect God is if you get in this book. I was 7 years old, first grade, when God saved me. That same year, I heard a missionary come to my class. She spoke about missions. God smote my heart for the mission field. And I committed at the age of 7 to be a missionary. You know what? You guys are all older than 7. It is our hope, our desire, that God would work and move in your hearts. Maybe you won't get called to a Sawi tribe. But you know what? God desires for you to go, for you to be that living example and to be ready with the words of the gospel to give them to this lost and dying world.